Well, I want us to turn in God's word to Leviticus chapter 19. If you think I'm being awkward, the first sermon I ever preached was in Leviticus, and I was far wilder in those days, and I preached on two chapters in Leviticus, chapter 13 and 14. You'll be glad to know I wasn't crazy enough to read both, because both are about 50 verses each. But there we are. I've learnt a little bit that maybe I should preach on slightly smaller passages, but we'll read the whole of chapter 19, and then again, as we did this morning, look at this chapter as a sort of overview of the whole book of Leviticus. Let's hear God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord, your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any god of cast metal. I am the Lord, your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that it may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after. And anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all, on the third day it is tainted, it will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of your hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed, nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is his slave, assigned to another man, he and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram of guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with a ram of the guilt offering before the Lord for his sin that he has committed. And he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. And in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord, but in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbath and revere my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall stand up before the grey head and honour the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. Well, may God bless his word to us as we take time to meditate on that passage a little later. Well, it's interesting that as we come to this passage, that what we've got before us is a message that is actually pointed towards everyone. And it's interesting, especially when you read everything that's here, there's a few bit that you start to go, not really sure that's the best thing to read in every circumstance. But when we get told right at the beginning of this passage that God spoke to Moses and said that he was to say these things to all the congregation, actually, it makes a point to us that sometimes we're a little bit overcautious. This is God's word to all his people. They would have all been there, big, small, little, old, young, and they all heard this message. They were all given the same rules. Didn't matter who they were, what their demographic was, what their voting tendency was. Not that that mattered back in Moses' day, because they didn't have a vote. Things were much better. Now, sorry, that's me going off on a tangent. But what we have here is a message for all people. And although parts of it are a little bit uncomfortable, there's still things that we need to take note of. And there are things that are important for us to take note of. And when we come to the book of Leviticus, I think that's quite a vital statement to make right at the beginning of it, is that this book is actually for everyone. Doesn't feel like it when you're a young Christian trying to read through the Bible. You get through Genesis, and that's quite exciting. The first half of Exodus is quite exciting. Second half gets a little bit tedious and a little bit repetitive. And then you jump into a bunch of rules and offerings. And the first seven chapters are five offerings repeated twice. And you start thinking, do I really need to worry about cows and sheep and birds? What on earth is going on? But the point of Leviticus is for all people. It is deliberate and pointed for everyone. Yes, it is uncomfortable. It's not easy to read. But the truth and the reality of our situation as people isn't an easy read. History isn't a nice read. You read what happened in Wales, in Britain, in any other nation that you can think of. There's wars, murders, killings, deaths. and all manner of other horrid things. This world is messy. And as we come to this portion, as a sort of overview of the whole book of Leviticus, it really points us to the fact that everyone needs to know one thing in particular, and that is that God is holy. And that he calls humanity to holiness. He calls his people in particular to holiness. He calls us to be like him. And in truth, that is really the message of Leviticus. Be holy as I am holy. Leviticus 11, 44, 45 says the same thing. For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. And God calls for people to be holy. Everyone. No one is missed in the list of those who need to be holy. He calls us to be different. He calls us to be like him. He calls us to consecrate ourselves, to set ourselves apart, because we don't live in a world where holiness is supported. The concept of being godlike is totally ignored in our world. The concept of being morally good in all things is irrelevant to our society. Do what you want, enjoy what you can, and whatever else happens, well, that happens. That's the mindset that we live in. But God calls us very clearly to be holy. But the book of Leviticus doesn't hide the problem that we have, that we can't do it in and of ourselves. I love verse 5, where it says, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord. Notice, when you offer. It's not if you offer. It's not if you think it's appropriate to offer. It says when you offer. Why does it make such a point? Because the opening part of Leviticus has made it clear that everybody needs to offer peace offering. And actually, if you read the first 7 chapters, it's not just a peace offering. It's a burnt offering, a sin offering, a trespass offering, a peace offering, and the guilt offering. And then you start getting weird stuff like wave offerings and food offerings and every other kind of offering too. They are expected. These things are expected. Why? Because God is different to us. Because unless something is done, unless an offering is made, unless a sacrifice is given, we cannot come close to God. There is no entry to us into his presence because he's so different to us. There is nothing of that glorious, wondrous image of his that hasn't been tarnished in our lives by sin. And so as we come to God, and as we look at him, and as we listen to his word, and as we hear what he has to say, we have to start off at that point that we can't come, we can't hear, we can't know without something happening to us. This call of holiness is impossible without sacrifice. It is beyond our capability of doing without God accepting something in our stead. We can't come. Though we're called to come, it is impossible. Though we're called to consecrate ourselves, we can't. We need to trust in him. We need to live in him, and we need to follow him. We looked this morning at the book of Genesis, that there is hope in the light of death. And when you think of the book of Exodus, what is the book of Exodus? Well, there's a promise of a covenant that saves those who obey. And this then, in the book of Leviticus, this call to be holy is for those who have seen that there is hope in the light of death because of a covenant that saves us to obedience and conformity with God. And so as we come to these words, this call to be holy, it is to those who have experienced God's grace, to those who have been rescued by the covenant of God. It's the beauty of this chapter, is that we see those words repeated time and again. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. God repeatedly says, I am yours because of what I've done. I am yours because I have accepted you through what I have done. And so as we come to this call of holiness, it reminds us that it is only for those who believe. And in a sense, that shows why the book of Leviticus is such a difficult book to read. Because it talks specifically to those who have experienced the covenant of God in their lives. Who have experienced that what God has said, what God has established, has meant that they have been set free. Now, when we come to the book of Leviticus, often we do it without having truly seen what is in the book of Exodus. What is truly in what that book points to us and portrays to us, that there is a way to the Lord. And that God has said to us that he's making that way. That he's opening the path. That he's the trailblazer for us in it. And again, we get pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ in that truth. And so as the book of Leviticus here speaks to us and calls us to be holy, it tells us very clearly that it is only possible through faith in him. And that's why when we come to the New Testament, Peter, when he writes to the church spread abroad, he calls them to the same thing. But as he who called you is holy, you are also are to be holy in all your conduct. And so this is a message for all ages that have heard and come to the covenant of the Lord and have been redeemed by it. Well, if that's the call for us, how do we do it? What does holiness look like? And it's interesting that it starts with the statutes of God. It looks like doing what he says that we should do. You can't miss that. When you look at the commandments that we've got here, every one of you is to revere his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I don't know whether they deliberately changed the order here because the people in the time of Leviticus found it harder to listen to their mothers and their fathers. I don't know. But the point is the same, isn't it? That they are to obey, which is again part of the Ten Commandments. They are to keep the Sabbaths. They are to worship the Lord God Almighty and not take any idols. You see the point that God is making here? Is that we are to live in the way that he sets out before us. Why? Well, he knows us. He's created us and he knows what is best for us. And so he wants us to live in the light of those things. He finishes off with that, don't turn to idols and make yourselves gods of cast metal. I am the Lord. Well, you who remember the book of Exodus well will know that when God gave the commandments, what was going on down at the bottom of the mountain was that they were having a wild party worshipping a gold cow.
as a Welshman, I'm offended that it wasn't a sheep, but there we are. You know what I mean? It's ridiculous. Why on earth would you worship a cow? What help is a cow? They're stubborn old things that I've never found to be any help other than nice to eat, but there we are. But we do, don't we? We fixate on things. And when you go on into the book of Isaiah, you have God having a right go at the people of the time of Isaiah, because they bow down and worship things that they'd done with their own hands. As if, look at what I've done. Isn't what I've done so amazing that I can bow down to it? I don't know when I ever did anything particularly impressive out of wood or metal or anything. I suppose my Lego creations were all right, but I don't think I'd be stupid enough to bow to them. Because they're nothing. And yet God calls us to be wise in how we act, in what we do. Our worship and our lives are to fit what he says. Why? Well, they point us to the Ten Commandments. My favourite bit of the Ten Commandments is the bit at the beginning where it says, I am the Lord your God who redeemed you out of Egypt. Which is where this passage sure ends, isn't it? With that great truth that these are a redeemed and a saved people that God has set his love on. And so they are different. They have experienced salvation. They have experienced forgiveness. They have experienced release from bondage. And so because they've been changed, because they've been freed, they want to live for the God who loved them. I've already pointed and made note of the fact when you offer a sacrifice. This is how we can worship. This is how we can do right. It's because of the payment that has been done for us. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, says the writer to the Hebrews, quoting, guess where, Leviticus. Why is that so important? Because it reminds us that our worship only comes because of atonement. And in all truth, this is probably the most central theme of the book of Leviticus, that we are called to be holy because we are made right. Because we have been changed from being bound to sin to being released from it. The Day of Atonement was the climax of God's plan of salvation for the people of Israel in the wilderness. He constantly told them to remember these things, that they were to come to a day where all of them would bring all of their wrongs, all of their sins, and confess them, so that they could be dealt with. God, in his call for us to be holy, is not blind to our unholiness. He's not blind to our sin. He deals with it. We are to take the atonement. We are to make the atonement for us. This is what Leviticus 16:30 says, for on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. That's the only way that holiness is possible, is by sacrifice. That's why the book of Leviticus obsesses over sacrifices. It's there, all over the place. The first chapters in particular, pointing to various points of what that atonement did. Dealing with sin, dealing with trespass, dealing with guilt, dealing with peace, dealing with praise and worship of God. Atonement is possible. And what this passage in particular points to us is that some of the most foul sins, in fact, any of the most foul sins, are possible to be atoned for. When we read this passage, one bit sticks out as being quite frightening. Verse 20 speaks of, if a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom. This is a woman who has been betrothed to another man. They are as good as married. This is adultery, is the plain simple fact of it. And when you read how Scripture speaks of adultery, it is very serious. You remember the woman caught in adultery that the Lord Jesus Christ comes across in Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees bring her out to him, make a show out of her that she is caught in adultery with a married man. And what do they say? The law of Moses says she is to be stoned. That's what God's law says about such a person, stoning for her and the partner. They have broken a covenant. And when you look at Exodus in particular, you see how highly God esteems covenants as well as in various other passages of Scripture. But you read this story and this man is adulterous. And yet he is forgiven for it. And it feels very uncomfortable, especially when you go back to the earlier part where it talks about the peace offering. Someone's brought a peace offering to God. It's a good thing, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But then we hear that they profane it. Notice how they profane it. They eat it on the third day. Doesn't sound that bad. You can eat leftovers for 3 days, surely, can't you? If cake survives that long in our house, it's a miracle. Some other things do. And I will eat them on the third day, because I don't like waste. But when we see this in comparison with what happens in verse 20, you go, what? The man who profanes the peace offering is to be cast out. And yet the man who commits adultery, and it seemingly is quite forceful, is forgiven. Even the most hardened person is amazed. But this is what the gospel is like. That the most hardened of sinners can come and be the worshippers of God through sacrifice, through atonement, through payment by blood. And so it reminds us again that holiness and the call to be holy and the means of worshipping the Lord in the beauty of holiness are only possible by sacrifice, by grace, by mercy, by the blood of another. And so God's word reminds us here that we need a sacrifice for us. That we need a payment made for us. When you look at an awful lot of these additional statutes that we have in this passage, you'll find that most of us fail in them. A few of you with moustaches, if you read this passage, you're in trouble. Because it says, don't shave the edge of your beards. It's interesting, isn't it? But when we look at these things, these were called for a purpose in their time. And although we don't follow them to the letter in these days, there is a reason for it. Because we know that one, God's grace is for us, and two, we know the dangers that came from these things. You all know that these passages speak that we're not meant to eat pork. And those of you, especially who are parents, watch Peppa Pig, think pork is the best thing going because at least it shuts that pig up. And bacon tastes amazing anyway, doesn't it? You know that we leave these things alone, but why were these statutes given at the time? Well, because the dangers of eating pork weren't so well known. that God was protecting and caring for his people through these commands because he knew that they would do foolish things. Because we all do foolish things. And that there is a real danger in those foolish things. God protects us from our foolishness. But grace comes in so that even when we are foolish, we can be protected. So, these sacrifices are made. The sacrifice to pay for our failing is made. And we all need it. Because the Lord is God and he is holy. So how do we live in this holy way? What do we need to do? Well, we live like our Saviour lived. We're reminded throughout the book of Leviticus that when sacrifices come, they are to be faultless. They are to be perfect in all of their ways. There's nothing wrong in them. They are perfectly clean. And it reminds us of the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in every way. And so as we come to these statutes, and as we look at them, what is God telling us to do? Well, the first thing that he calls us to do is to be just, is to be fair. You see it there in verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbour. There is a fairness that is to mark God's people. Why? Because Jesus Christ was always fair in what he did. Because God is always fair in how he deals with us. The condemnation, the judgment of sin on us all is right. And we need to uphold that rightness when we deal with people. We're not to be partial to anyone, even to those that we like. What is the truth? All have fallen short of God's glory and have sinned. No one can get away with it. And so when we talk to each other, we need to show what justice is. Again, when you look at the passages here, some of them are really awkward. You say of this man who was unfair to his slave girl, who abused her and sexually lay with her. He's not a good man. But neither is anyone else who doesn't fulfill the other commands. The difference is non-existent. Sin is sin. And although some sins we feel more, because we feel others being affected by them, doesn't change how God looks at them all. And so we must speak justly to all. Not making out that one sin is worse than another. Not making out that not listening to parents and being disruptive and rude and insolent towards them is better than any of the others. We are to be fair. We are to be just. We don't cause people problem, but we take care of them. Add to that the call that there is for us to be compassionate. It's interesting that the bit before, the verse before this one is, you shall not curse the deaf, put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. I was preaching in Penrell before coming here, and there are quite a few little kids there. And there was one little kid who had a saucepan, a frying pan full of food. For you ladies, you'll be glad to know he was a little boy. And there was a little girl that came along because she noticed that every time something fell out of that saucepan, he would scream. And this little girl came and she would smack the saucepan so that something would fall out of the saucepan to hear him scream. And when he would scream, guess what? She'd laugh. You see the point? When we read these passages like this one, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. We have a tendency as people to like doing that kind of thing because we've got warped sense of humours. We've got this twist and this kink in our minds that finds these things entertaining. But the compassionate thing is to help protect that person who's getting upset because his frying pan is falling. To stop it from falling. To make sure that nothing falls. And that's what we are called to do in our lives. To be compassionate towards people. It was one of the things that was gloriously true of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it not, as he lived? Yeah, compassion. He would eat with the tax collectors and the sinners of his time. Compassionate thing to do. Most people who were anything in the religious world would avoid them like the plague. But God calls us to live compassionate lives. That's why when he sums up the commandments, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself is the next call. Because compassion is important. Love is important. This is what he says here in verse 18, is that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't just have compassion on people. We're not just nice. We're fair, we're compassionate, and we're loving. Compassion can look problematic at times. Because when you're compassionate to someone who's doing something wrong, it appears that you're ignoring that wrong. It appears that you're letting someone get away with something that they shouldn't get away with. Love is compassionate but corrective. And so this is what we're called to do, is to be corrective in how we deal caringly to others. Jesus does this beautifully throughout his life. He cares, he corrects, but he's fair. There's no place where you can question how he follows the Lord's laws. He fulfills it, every yod and every tittle of it, and it's beautiful. But here we see that holiness isn't just a matter of doing things, it's a matter of being. Jesus came to be holy for us so that we can be holy. We're called to do what is right, and Jesus does it for us. We cannot do anything without a great high priest. We can't come into God's presence and enjoy him without that atonement being made. Jesus comes to this world not just to do these things, not just to lead us in how we do it, not just to give us a blueprint, but to be holy so that we can be holy. Christ comes and does all that we need him to. One of my favourite parts of Jesus being baptised is the argument that John has with him. What are you doing? I need to be baptised by you. You're the Holy One. I'm the sinner. And Jesus simply turns and says, no, no. This must be done for righteousness' sake. This is the right thing to do. Why is it the right thing to do? Because the Lord Jesus Christ needed to empathise with us in every way. He needed to be like us to the extreme, so that he could stand for us on that cross. Jesus Christ makes that payment in our stead because he kept this law. We often look at these passages and we think that they're pedantic. But Jesus did them all. Didn't miss any of them. Didn't eat anything that he shouldn't. Didn't act improperly in any way. Didn't take more than he needed to. He didn't have a vineyard. He didn't have a field. But the principle was there in his life, wasn't it? That he shared with those who needed. Those 5 loaves and 2 fish. What happened to them? They extended to all. Why? Because all need to eat. The sojourner and the alien in the land weren't rejected by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember how when he had to go through Samaria, even though he didn't actually have to go through Samaria, it was a compulsion on his side and it was part of God's great plan. What did he do? Well, he spoke to the woman of Samaria. He dealt with her. He conversed with her. He showed compassion and love and justice to her. And he told her that he was the one whom she was to worship. You see, when we come to this book of Leviticus and all its weird quirks, what it shows us is the holiness of God. And it calls us to live in a likewise manner. Not obsessing over each rule, but seeing grace in each one. Seeing compassion in each one. Seeing love and justice in each one. People often speak of the Sermon on the Mount as a great blueprint for life. If we all lived by it, then it would all be hunky-dory. Do you know what? If we all lived by Leviticus, it would be all hunky-dory too. Because it says the same thing, even maybe in a harder way to understand. But these things are here to show us that we can't. To show us that we will fail to be holy unless the sacrifice of Christ is for us. Until atonement has been made by the shedding of blood for you and me. Thankfully, that atonement has been made. Because although we really don't like to see ourselves as this dodgy man, in verse 20, that's where we're at. We're as bad as he. We're as sinful and as unregenerate as he is by nature. And we need grace. God gives us grace in his Son. He atones for our guilt through his beloved Son, so that we who deserve nothing can be made clean. We're called to keep ourselves clean. We're called to live lives of worship to God. Why? Well, because he's made us clean. Because he loves it when we are being clean. And he rejoices to show that he made us clean to the world that we live in, so that others can see, well, if he made him clean, he can make me clean too. Thanks be to God that we have a means of cleanliness through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great truth, that you are indeed the holy, holy God. But we thank you that because of Christ's sacrifice for us, that we are made holy and blameless to be presented before your sight in glory. We thank you for this great grace that is ours and this great work and fellowship of the Spirit that keeps us living holy lives for you. Lord, we thank you for all of this because of your love for us. Lord, bless us and keep us, we pray. In our Saviour's name, amen.